Hope you're doing well. I bless the Lord. Got a public workout in. And we're going to do things this morning. So excited to be able to celebrate graduates this morning. Amen. The most graduates we've ever had to be able to honor was today. And to see the high school graduates, the master's degrees, and all of that. And certainly, we want to also honor those who have graduated in their PhDs in the School of Hard Knocks. So, if that's you, you don't have to stand up. You can just applaud. We know who you are. I've got my second degree in that. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer, and we'll look at some things together this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. We thank give. We're so honored to be disciples of your family and ask God that you guide us and give us wisdom to honor your name. God, be with us and guide us as only you can. I pray that what we look at this morning will really help our hearts to honor you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 13. And this morning, we're going to look at the message is called The Word of God. Love Revolution. Same title that we had last week. Our theme is You, Not Me. And we've been working through a quarterly theme. And so You, Not Me is the overall arching theme. We're focused on prayer. We're focused on share, care, and then prepare. And we worked our way through prayer for the first quarter. We're now working on share, not necessarily through evangelism. But we're looking at share from the perspective of God's love. God's love. God is sharing his great love with us. He expects us to obviously share his great love with others. And it's not just that we are to be evangelistic, but we are to make a difference in how we love God and certainly how that love is manifested in loving other people. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that for the next quarter or so. We end this, I believe, in just a couple months, and then we pick up with care and then prepare. In John chapter 13, the Bible says this. He had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, when we think about God's love, and we think about the world that we live in, you know, we can see that there's a lot of contradictory information and ideas in terms of God's principles and ideals and how we live our life. We live in a world that doesn't necessarily celebrate God's love in the way that the Bible teaches. So when you, not rhetorical question, I actually want you to stand up and yell out to me, what are some things in our world today that are contradictory to God's love? What are some things that are contradictory to God's love? Stand up and shout it out. War is one of those things. Got to shout it out loud.
Racism.
Hate. Murder. Lust. What's that? Okay, divorce. Now, stop. I want to hear just from the teens for a second. When you think about God's love, what are some things in the world right now that are contrary to God's love? Okay. Self-tweeting. Okay, all right. What's that? Hatred. Okay, what else? Peer pressure. What else? Fake friends. Fake friends. Who got fake friends? Raise your hand. Put your hand down. You shouldn't be raising your hand like that. Just because you're sitting next to those people. Okay. Campus students, tell me, what are some things contradictory to God's love? Animosity. Okay, what else? Drunkenness. Okay, I'll go with that. What's that?
Fighting.
Married people. I'm going to skip the singles for a second. I want to hear from the married people, what's contradictory to God's love? Selfishness. Why was that the first thing you said? Why? Look at your spouse right now. and say selfishness. No, don't say that. Don't do that. Okay, so here we are. We live in a world that's so contradictory to the love of God. God says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I love you. This is so the whole world will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples. And the context of this is so interesting. As we read chapter 13, 34, and 35 in this new commandment, 13, 14, 15, 16, those chapters are all written in one night. They're all about, rather, one night. All those chapters encapsulate what's going on with Jesus as he's talking to his disciples, and he's about to go to the cross. He's about to be arrested. There's going to be trial. There's going to be betrayal. And he's going to face the cross. And in this one night, he's talking to an exclusive group, these 12 men that he's called to be his followers. Five chapters. When we look at chapter 17, we're talking about the unity of Christ and what God is calling us to do in terms of being unified. This is part of that. We look at what we should be praying for in chapter 17. This is part of that one night. When we look at Jesus' denial in chapter 13, this is part of that one night. When we look at his service to his disciples, this is part of the one night. The Passover, it's part of the one night. All of this is going on. The communion that they begin to celebrate is all one night. That he's conveying to his disciples what's about to happen. The challenges that he's about to face. His death and his resurrection. And in the back, that's the backdrop of everything that's going on. And then he says to them, with all that's about to happen, my death, my crucifixion, my sacrifice, my arrest, the betrayal, your denial, a new command I give you. Love one another. In the face of all of this, Jesus calls his followers to love the way that he's loved them. And he's not just giving empty words. It's an object lesson. We are to actually love each other because he's facing the very things that we will face in the future. And he's saying, here's how you love under denial. Here's how you love under great sacrifice. Here's how you love and under betrayal. Here's how you love when you serve people. This is how you do it. Love one another. Not like you love each other, but as 13, verse 1. Let's look at a couple of these ideas. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Remember, the backdrop of all this is service, betrayal, and denial, and certainly his arrest. It was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or I like to see the very end. Jesus' love was something that was manifested not just at the beginning of a relationship, but to the very end of the relationship. Something sometimes we have trouble doing as we get to know people, amen? We love people when the relationship is fresh and it's clean and it's new. You know, you got that new relationship, it's easy. And then as you get to know people, it starts to get a little weary. And we get to get a little weird about the relationship. All of a sudden, we start to see all of their idiosyncrasies and the criticism and all the weird things that they do, the things that we don't like. See, when we were first together, they were cool and amazing. And I love the way you dress. Then it's like, I don't like when you wear those dresses. I love that you're so outgoing. Why are you always talking to people? I love that you're so shy and reserved. Why can't you ever talk to people? I love the fact that you love action movies just like me. Why are you always watching movies and not spending any time with me? And sometimes the very strengths that people have that we admired in the very beginning are the very things that rub us the wrong way as we get to know them a little more. And Jesus says, in the context of this, I'm going to love them to the end, but we need to love one another. This is a new command. And he goes and he does something pretty remarkable. He washes the disciples' feet. This is pretty interesting stuff because traditionally, this was reserved for the those that served the rabbis. They would wash the rabbis' feet. That's what happened. You were a follower of a rabbi. You were a student. As the rabbi traveled, you would serve him in this way. And Jesus does something pretty remarkable. He washes the disciples' feet. Jesus turns the idea of service and who's to serve on his head. You have to remember the Palestinian roads were pretty messed up. Not only were they not paved, they were dirt roads, incredibly dusty. And so when the sun was shining and it was dry out, there was all this dust that manifested as these people walked on the Palestinian roads. And then when it rained, there was nothing but mud. They wore sandals, just a loosely soled shoe with a little strap that held that shoe on their foot. And so as they walked in the mud, it gathered all over the feet. And as they walked in the sun, the dust gathered all over their feet. This is what was going on. And these ordinary shoes that they had would gather incredible dirt. It gave little protection against the dust or the mud. And for this reason, as you walked into a house where these great water pots, these big jugs that would sit off to the corner, and the servant of the house would come, and as you entered the house, he would get the water pot out and a little bowl, and he would begin to wash your filthy, muddy, dirty feet. That's what they did. A servant was present. You got to remember that Jesus didn't have servants like this. This wasn't a wealthy company of people, the disciples. They were traveling around with Christ. And they must have shared these duties for each other. Now think about that as a community. That we don't have servants running out washing my feet. But we should be serving each other. Why aren't you coming to what? No, I'm just playing. We should be serving one another. Our community serves each other. And obviously the disciples served each other in this way. Luke 22:24 says, "And there arose a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest." This is a parallel passage to the one we're reading in John 13. And so one of the things that we know that happened is, while they're there at the Passover, beginning to talk about what's about to happen, there becomes a dispute. And they're trying to figure out who's the greatest. And maybe under the guise of talking about who's the greatest, one of them gets upset. The other one gets upset. They decide, "I'm not washing anybody's feet." And then Jesus gets up, and he decides to put the apron around his waist. He grabs the jug of water, and he begins to wash their feet in the middle of the dispute. One example. They were in a tizzy. None thought to do what Jesus had done. He teaches them not just with words, but example. In the context of this as well, we understand that Jesus says, "The greatest among you must be one who serves." And he himself did what none of them were prepared to do. He got on his knees and he washed their feet. Now you would think this is not unusual, except fact that Jesus is about to be betrayed. And again, this is the backdrop of the command that he gives. Love one another as I have loved you. A new command I give you. John 13, verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Look at this quote real quick from William Barclay. It says this: "The world is full of people who are standing on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brethren." We must be a people humble enough to love each other to serve. To serve even in the deepest trials that we have, even with each other. And again, what's going on with Jesus is he's being betrayed, he's being denied, he's being arrested, his best friends are sending him to the slaughter. And yet, he washes their feet. It's one thing to say that Jesus was a servant. It's another thing to understand that he's being a servant under this context. I don't know about you, but I don't like to serve people who I feel like are trying to betray me. Do you? Maybe you're one of those people who don't care. Somehow I can love everybody. That's not how I roll. I have a hard time loving people who I think don't love me. And you don't? And yet Jesus is saying, I want you to, this new command, to love one another as I've loved you. And here's the context. I'm not talking about just doing this arbitrarily. I'm just not throwing this out here in some ambiguous form. Do it. And I want you to watch what's going on with my life right now, right here. How I'm treating you. In the context of that, you love one another. As we go on in the passage, Jesus later on is betrayed by Judas. And it's interesting about Judas because that betrayal, you may think, you know, he wouldn't have been easy. I think when they always do these movies about Judas, you can always see or pick out just immediately who Judas is. He's the slimy guy in the back, you know, hunched over. He's the betrayer. He's easy to pick out. But obviously that wouldn't have been the case here. Judas would not have been the person that would have been easy to pick out among the person who was actually the betrayer of Jesus. The disciples didn't even know who he was. And in verse 20 of chapter 13, it says, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone and sins accepts me. I sin accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one he meant. They didn't know. Judas wasn't the obvious choice. I mean, they entrusted him with the money. The disciples felt like he was trustworthy. Obviously, Jesus, who knows everything, knew exactly who he was dealing with. But this wasn't the slime ball hunched over with a hunchback lisping. I'm going to steal my money. You know, he wasn't doing that stuff. You know, I always imagine. If I were to make a movie about the disciples, Judas would be the best-looking guy in the room. He'd be built, handsome, kind of look like Henry Martin, tall, wise. So when you look at Henry Martin, you don't think, I don't trust that guy. I mean, Henry's one of those guys you look at and you say, man, can I give you my dollars? Right? Right. And then you think Henry's going to give him back. I can trust Henry. But I think Judas would have been that guy. The guy you look at and you think, I can trust this guy. Let's go on to the next verse. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Listen to that very carefully. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, ask him, which one does he mean? So Peter, who's not sitting close enough to Jesus, leans over to someone who is sitting close to Jesus. You know how we do. You know how we do. Hey, does she like me? No, I know, but does she like me? Find out who it is. We're passing notes. We're trying to figure it out. We don't want to ask directly, so we ask the person next to us. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Now, I want to give you an idea of what's happening. So, the first thing we need to understand is that when we eat this bread, eating a bread, in Eastern culture, was a sign of friendship and loyalty. So that's one thing we need to understand. And the other thing we need to understand is that Da Vinci got it wrong. Okay? And so when we look at this picture of the Last Supper, this is absolutely wrong. For a lot of different reasons. I don't know what reason you're thinking, but it's wrong. So I want to look at the next picture. The seating arrangement of the Last Supper was probably in this form. And the name of this is called a triclinium. The triclinium was this U-shaped type table formation that was probably used in the first century when people ate at the Passover or other meals. You know, it was used in Roman culture as well. And what would happen is when you gathered at the table, and you could see what they believed to be the position of John and Jesus and Judas and Peter. So they have this triclinium, and they're sitting in this U-shaped form. And what would happen is you would recline on your left-hand side. And so you would sit at the table, leaning to the left, kind of like some of us drive. But we would sit leaning. Yeah, I know who you are. I've seen you. So we sit leaning to the left-hand side so that we could use our right hand Now, I won't get into why people use their right hand in the Eastern culture. There's a lot of reasons for it. But they would use their right hand. And they would eat with their right, they would lean on their left, and they would lean so much, they would lean into the breast of the person next to them. So you would recline leaning to the person next to you. Now, what's interesting about this is that the way that this is positioned, Jesus was considered the host position. He was the host, and they always seated the host on this side in the middle. The person to his right was a person of honor. That happened to be John. And so Peter, sitting on this side, would have had to recline enough to talk to John, probably, and say, John, ask Jesus who he's talking about. And Jesus said to John, it's the one that I dip the bread in the cup at the same time, simultaneously. Now, the interesting thing about this, the position on the left where Judas is sitting, it's considered the seat, the guest of honor. I say, what? So Jesus, before the meal started, would have had to say, Judas, come here. I want you to sit at my left. I want you to have the position of the guest of honor. There's more. The bread that they shared was a morsel to distinguish the honorable guest at the table. He could have shared that bread with anyone, but also he made him the guest of honor. And then he said, let's share this bread together. I want to show everyone how I look and consider you at this moment. You are my most honored guest. And Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? If you knew someone had it, there was going to be disloyalty, disunity, disrespect, denial of every kind from someone in your life, would you treat them and sit them at the seat of honor at your wedding table? Would they be your best man? Really? This is ludicrous. If someone cuts us off in traffic, you think about the thoughts that run through our mind. If our wife or husband says something out of line, you think about the cold shoulder you've got for days on end. Oh, come on. I've done some of your marriage counseling. Don't be acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. Come on. Sleeping on couches on the floor. We're taking a break. A break from what? Taking a break from what? Have an attitude. Somebody walks in the church and said, somehow we don't like what they did. Oh, we see them in the back, we run to the other side of the auditorium because we don't want to get into their path because we may have to actually talk to them. Like you've never done. I've done it. I've done it. Avoidance. Oh, Lord. I'm going to act like I'm doing something. Come on. Like you've never done that. And Jesus says, wait. You're going to kill me. You've just taken 30 pieces of silver to put me to death. Come sit in the seat of honor. We have to change our definition of love. No, we need to change our definition of love. We are too petty, too critical, too involved in the small things where we should be celebrating the differences and understanding how much that we should care and have the compassion of Jesus Christ. We have to change our definition of love. And Jesus was real clear on this. And I don't know about you, but this is, to me, the most difficult thing to do. When you know people don't agree. When you know they're not with you. And I felt this way about my kids. I felt this way about my wife. I felt this way about you guys at times. It's wrong. It's wrong. And then I call myself a Christian. Like it's okay to have these types of attitudes in God's kingdom. It is wrong. And he says the world will know. What were they going to know if we don't love each other the way that Jesus wants us to love? That Christians can be hypocrites too? I think they know that. But they need to know something different. Lastly, Jesus faces this idea of service. He faces this idea of betrayal. And lastly, he faces denial and arrest. He looks at Peter, who was sitting across, and he tells him that he, Peter, and all the disciples were going to deny him. Peter, no, not me, Lord. These guys have weak faith. I'm the strongest guy in the room. And Jesus says, no, me, three times. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I won't do that. And he says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And he still loved Peter in a way that didn't make any sense. We need to love others. Verse 34 says, we love as Jesus has loved us. A new commandment I give you. It really wasn't a new commandment. To love one another is not a new commandment. Leviticus 19:18 says that we are to do just that. But to love others as Jesus has loved us, that's new. Because in loving others as Jesus has loved us, we get to love people in the level of sacrifice that Jesus had. And we also have a living object lesson, an example of how to love people. Remember what he's going through. He's not saying this. This is not an empty statement just thrown in. Very clearly, Jesus is saying this understanding that he was going to be denied, betrayed, and he was going to serve. People who notice this type of love stands out. And I think one of the things that we have to do as a church, as we begin to take our communion in just a little bit, one, to learn how to celebrate the differences, but also to understand how to love in the way that Jesus loved. I could ask for a show of hands of those in the congregation that have been hurt. Every hand would go up. If I asked you for a show of hands in the congregation of every person that's been hurt by another member of the church, every hand should go up. I ask for a show of hands of people in the congregation who have been hurt by me. I'm sure a lot of hands would go up. And yet somehow, Jesus is saying we have to love one another in denial, in sacrifice, and in betrayal. I'm sure there are some of you that may have felt betrayed by me. And yet somehow, we've got to learn to love the way that Jesus loved. I don't know how he did this. I really don't. But I know that we can do it because he said that we could. I want to have Kate Walters come out at this time. Kate Walters is sharing the stage with me this morning, talking about and talking about God's compassion and his love.
Good morning, family. So I just wanted to share what the cross means to me and just share a personal story. When I think of the cross, Jesus' sacrifice, I think about compassion. This sacrifice was the ultimate act of compassion. He saw us in our mess, in our sin, and he still loved us. Jesus isn't afraid to meet us where we are. In another example that really reminds me of Jesus' character, his compassion, is when he brought Lazarus back to life. He could have just stayed where he was and said a few words, and Lazarus would have come back to life. But he didn't. He went to Lazarus. He went with the family. He could have just laid his hand on Lazarus and he would have woken up and Jesus could have walked away, but he didn't. He walked in and he used his compassion to mourn with the family. He wept with the family. Sorry, one second. So compassion means a lot to me because Jesus has shown me a lot of compassion. Last year, I spent 9 out of the 12 months in a psychiatric hospital for multiple mental illnesses. They're not new to me. I've been battling with them for about 8 years now. I know them very well. But what is new to me is compassion and Jesus. I didn't really feel cared for before I entered God's family. I'm not saying that like everyone can relate to me, everyone that I've talked to about these issues that I've been having, but there are people that have tried. People have sat with me while I talked about how bad my depression gets, how bad it gets to the point where I consider suicide. People have sat with me and cried when my friend Nora passed away last year. Last year at one of our retreats, we were sitting in groups praying, and this one girl, she cried her heart out because there were so many troubles going on in her church that she just couldn't hold it in. I felt her tears touch my hand, and I couldn't help but cry too. Because of this compassion, because of Jesus, I'm able to stand here stronger than I was last year with all of you. I think that because we know Jesus, we know hope. We carry around hope, and we try to give that hope to other people, which is great. But I think we need to take it a step further. We need to walk in each other's shoes. Jesus walked in our shoes, his heart full of love and compassion. So now I just have a few questions for you to think about as you remember the cross and what Jesus has done for you in your life. And also just to carry this with you forever. I don't want this to just be one day on a Sunday we talk about this, but just carry this compassion with you to every single person you talk to, whether it's here with everyone that you know or a stranger. Okay, so what are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go to show others Jesus's compassion? Are we willing to weep with our brothers and sisters who are mourning, who are going through mental health challenges, who are having troubles in their relationships? Are we willing to see past someone's sin and give them a hug? Thank you for letting me share.
Amen. Thank you, Kate. Kate really does deserve the largest applause this morning. When she approached my wife about wanting to share for communion, about her mental illness, suicide attempts, her struggles, being in the hospital. And she wanted to share how much the church has loved her, but yet feeling that people don't always understand and they don't always try to understand. There are some that do, but we push through and try a little harder to empathize and understand what people go through. And one of the things she shared with me, I welled up with tears with this. She said, people share sin all the time. And I recognize that mental illness isn't always sin. But no one ever shares about their mental illness from the pulpit. No one ever shares about their depression. No one ever shares about the struggles that they really go through. She said, I want to share. Understand the level of compassion that we need to have for one another. This is what it means to love one another as I've loved you. Sometimes it's not that we are specifically hurt by anyone. We just detest people that are so different than us that we don't understand what to do and we don't acknowledge their pain and we aren't willing to learn what we need to do to love them as they are. It's not always about someone who's offended us or done something. We have to learn how to love each other the way that Jesus would love us, even in our differences. And I'll speak from my personal biases. One of the things I've had to learn, I've shared this before, is how to learn. I believe that I came into the church homophobic. I came into the church with a bias of people who struggled with same-sex attraction. I've had to learn that God loves everyone regardless of any sin. And it's not for me to judge or make a mark or decide in any way how that person should be treated or loved. God's already made that decision. He said, love them as I have loved you. If I think about how God has loved my sin, or rather, loved me through my sin, he's persevered with me. He sacrificed for me. He died for me. And when we look at that, that is not about, let me go to the next slide here, that is not about, it is not about service alone, and it is not about denial. There should be another slide there, is there? It really is about these three things: service, forgiveness, and grace. See, it was in Jesus' understanding of what the disciples needed that he worked through whatever it was he had to work through, and he loved people to the point of giving his heart. And then because of the betrayal that was going on, there was absolute forgiveness. And regardless of the denial, there was absolute grace. And this is where we need to live. In love and service, forgiveness, and in God's grace. We will take the communion together in just a second. Remember that as we, one of the great celebratory things in the Bible is that when we take bread together and break it, we are showing loyalty to one another and loyalty to God. We honor each other in the breaking of bread through the Eastern culture, but in the scriptures specifically, we are honoring God. We are remembering what he did, the sacrifice that he made. We are recipients of his great love, his service, forgiveness, and his grace. And we are saying thank you. And in saying thank you, we say one other thing. If we truly are grateful children, we'll be obedient children. We'll be obedient children. Obedient children who allow ourselves to love one another as Christ us. And let me tell you something. The goal to love one another is not so the world will be converted. That's not what it says. It says so that the world will know. Now, I hope and I think his plan was that they would know, and the knowledge of who Jesus was through our great love would help people to know who come to Jesus Christ. But the reality is, he's saying, I'm communicating that they will know. It will be knowledge. We're informing them of how awesome God's love is. They'll make a choice or they won't make a choice. But you here, us in his fellowship, who are followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we become more connected, more family, celebrate God's great love. What it does for us, because we love each other in this way, this is more for us than it is for anybody else. Now, I want to commend Richard and Tamika LeGreer. Now, we've had a plan for a long time. I believe God is beginning to see it reach fruition. Cross-pollination with the children's ministry, with Cleveland and Shannon. I want to celebrate what they're doing. But getting people more connected. People, you know, there was a concern that maybe breaking up the regions would make us less connected. But there's been a concerted effort through a lot of you guys to make sure that there's cross-pollination. I really want to lift up Tamika and Richard as they have worked really hard. Really hard. Amen. To have these events where the marriages are entertaining the singles and building family. It doesn't matter what sector you're from, what region you're from, where you could be downtown, uptown, it doesn't matter. We want to get to know you and love you. I want to encourage ministry and what they're doing with the campus ministry. This is incredible stuff. Today, and look, campus, don't jet out of here. They went through a lot of trouble to make food for you guys, make gift bags for you, you know, put $50 gift cards in those bags. I'm joking. So you can. But they went through a lot of trouble to really give you guys a respite, something you could celebrate. And those seniors, those are guys that are in their 80s, 90s, 100 years old. Okay, they're not that old. But they care about you. And they're crossing generations to make sure that you're taken care of during your finals and whatever. I love Cleveland and Shannon and what they're doing. And again, this cross-pollinating, we're trying to make sure that the church is really, really, really being family. We sit at the communion table today so that we could look across to Jesus, knowing that each of us has betrayed him and denied him. And he's given us grace, forgiveness, and great love. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you again that we come to the communion table. We come, Father, to recognize and remember what you've done for us, that the world would know. The world would know, Father, who you are, because your church loves the way that you love us. God, I pray that you help us to be that church in every way. I think we're moving in that direction, but continue to move us in a place that will help take care of the family of believers, as well as shout to the world of your great love. Thank you for your sacrifice as we celebrate and take the bread that represents your body and the fruit of the vine that represents your blood. God, help us to never forget what you've mean, what you've done, and the future that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.